Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. While you're going there, let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you indeed for the opportunity that you've given us, Lord, because, Father, it is amazing how good you take care of us, Lord. You offer us all kinds of opportunities, Lord. And, Father, today I pray this, that we'll be a people that seize this opportunity, Lord. We'll take advantage of it, Lord. And Father, as we grab a hold of it, Lord God, I pray that the power of your Holy Spirit would just open us up, Father, to receive all that you have for us today, Lord. That we will walk outside these doors after this service ends, and Father, we will be changed because we have met with the Most High God. We pray over this word, and Father, we pray over all of the folks in this room, Lord God, that we would indeed, Father God, be anointed by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I just have to ask a question, of any of you in this room. Have you ever been in a spot where you would have liked to have been a member of another family besides the family that you're a part of? Yeah? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I imagine that it could perhaps have happened even before, whenever you were younger. You said, man, that's not my family. That's not my mom and dad. Those aren't my brothers, so on and so forth. My mom, whenever I was growing up, she always told me this story, and it's one of those things that I don't know how my parents do what they do, but she used to tell me this story that she said the way that they got me for their son was, I was up in heaven with God. Now listen to this. See how unbiblical my family has always been. And she said, I was up in heaven, and she said, I was looking down, trying to figure out which family I wanted to be a part of. And so I picked them out, and I slid down a big rope. And that's how I got in their family. Now you have to understand, whenever you tell something like that to a child, they believe it. So I think I was about 33 before I figured out that that's not the way. I'm just going to tell you something. There were times whenever I wished I hadn't got a hold of that rope. You know what I'm saying? There were times whenever, my parents, my brothers, I didn't want anything to do with them. And now, as I've grown and I've got my own family, there are times whenever, I wish that my kids would have been somebody else's kids. Amen? Well, he's made our kids sit with us in church, and my wife was planted right there in the middle of them. A lot of times I was doing ministry in one place or another, but this happened to be one night whenever I was actually sitting next to them. The Sunday evening service, and my middle son, Corey, I think he decided that he was going to be a little bit rambunctious there, and that just wasn't going to fly with his mom. And so his mom reaches over and pinches him. And now it just happened to be at one of those moments in the service. You understand, there's probably 2,500 people in the sanctuary, and the sanctuary was stone cold silent. With no music, with no talking going on. And he goes, ow, mama, why did you pinch me? I just didn't want to be in that family anymore. I know that there's probably times whenever my own kids, maybe Corey's thinking right now, I wish I was in another family, my dad telling these stories on me. It's kind of like this. If you dream about being in another family, you really don't want to move down on the ladder. Amen? Yeah. You pick out one of them good families. You know what I'm saying? One of the families that you look at and you go, man, how many of you like to be kind of written into the will of Bill Gates, Not sure if I want to live in Seattle or not, but hey. We don't want to move down whenever we get into another family. We always want to move up. I want a more normal family. Amen? Well, Exodus chapter 33, and we'll get back to this family thing here in a minute, but Exodus chapter 33, let me kind of set the stage. Now, Moses had let the children of Israel out of captivity. They're out in the desert, and God is, if you would, revealing himself to his people. His people have been in captivity for a very, very long time, and all of a sudden, freedom has come. They have been delivered out from underneath the hand, the bondage of Pharaoh. They've been delivered out of Egypt. And so it is a big day. I mean, man, they passed through the Red Sea. You remember whenever Charlton Heston stood up and never mind. But the Red Sea parted, man. Israel marched through it on dry land. It was just an amazing, amazing time. And Moses, now you got to understand this about Moses. Moses and God were tight. Y'all understand what I'm talking about, tight? I mean, Moses and God had just made this unbelievable connection. And so, basically, chapter 33, verse number 17, kind of picks up in the middle of a conversation between God and Moses. It says in verse 17, it says, "So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." Now, what Moses is asking him to do is, Moses wants to see God. He wants to visibly put his eyes on God. And so God says, this thing that you've asked, I'll do it for you because you found grace in my eyes and I know you by name. And he said, please show me your glory. And so this is what the Lord says back to him. Then he says, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So now, God is fixing to reveal himself to Moses, but we got to understand that God also wants to reveal himself to the whole nation of Israel. You have to understand, God has worked a long time getting up to this point, and God desires to have a people. Okay, God really desires to have a people. He wants a people. Are y'all following me? I mean, a lot of times in our lives, we get this hankering for something. You know, y'all understand hankering? Is that a word I can use freely from the pulpit here? You know, you're driving by Dairy Queen and all of a sudden you go, you want a Blizzard? I love it, man. They serve it to you in an upside down cup and it doesn't come out. It's awesome. You get a hankering for that ice cream. Well, see, what's happened is God is saying, man, I want a people. I want a people. I want them to be my people. So whenever God revealed himself to Moses and then eventually the nation of Israel, it was underneath these terms. Now listen to what God says to Moses. He says, I will make all my goodness. Listen to this. I will make all my goodness pass before you. And then if you'll skip to chapter 34 and verse number 6, this is what the Lord says to the nation of Israel. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness. This is the way he describes himself. Notice what he says to Moses. I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you. And then he says to his people, he says, the Lord God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. The Bible says this about the eternal Creator God. It says, every good and every perfect gift is from above. Listen to this. This is out of James chapter 1, verse 17. This is what the Bible says about the eternal God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Guess what? I've read three scriptures here this morning and I'm already picking up on a theme. Come on. I mean, he says to Moses, I'm going to let all of my goodness pass before you. He says to the children of Israel, he says, man, I'm merciful, I'm gracious, I'm long-suffering, and I am abounding in goodness. Come on. And then in James it says what? Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. So, think about this just for a minute. If you get yourself a gift, come on, and it is good, you know who to thank? It ain't Santa Claus. Okay? If you're ever thinking Santa Claus for your good gifts, man, you should be ashamed of yourself. Because right here in James chapter 1, it says that every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. So if it is a good gift, it ultimately comes from God. Amen? In Psalms 119:68, this is what the Bible says. It says, you are good and you do good. Is anybody besides me picking up on this theme yet? He says to Moses, I'm going to let my goodness, all of my goodness pass before. He says to the children of Israel, he says, children, listen to this. I abound in goodness. He says, every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. In Psalm 119, it says, you are good and you do good. You see, that good that I've been talking about for the last few minutes, it is consistently there in the Scriptures. Over and over and over, you find it in the Scriptures. And what it is a description of the nature. It is a description of the actions of God. Amen? I want to tell you something. God is good to the bone. Amen? I had an opportunity one time to talk to a guy down in Georgia, and he was a coon hunter, but I don't really think you can actually stop there and say he was just a coon hunter, because he explained to me one time how he hunted coons. He said, listen, he said, I hunt coons strong. Hey, I want to tell you something. I figured it out. I figured out what he was saying. I figured out that this guy lived and breathed coon hunting. Are y'all with me? He says, I hunt coons strong. It was deep down. It was who he was. I want to tell you, whenever you went and seen him, the things he talked about was hunting coons. I walk in there and say, how'd you do last night? Oh, man. And he'd go into the story about hunting coons. He hunted it strong. You see, whenever we talk about good, this is who God is. God is good, strong. Come on now. I'm just kind of preaching this so I can understand this. You see, all the way through Scripture, you see this all the time. It's a description of the nature of God. God is good. You see, just a few weeks ago, we talked about life is good. And I got to tell you something, man. I've been real careful the last couple of weeks to practice what I preach. Come on. God, life is good, man. Life is good. And I got to a place in the midst of that sermon a couple of weeks ago, and I said this. I said, if life is so good, then sometimes why do we talk like it's so bad? Come on. I want to tell you something. Life is good. Life is good. And I want to tell you why life is good this morning. Because I really can't just leave you out there hanging. I got to tell you, life is good because God is good. God is good. That is a description of His nature. And we read James chapter 1, verse 17 just a minute ago, that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. You have to understand this. Not only is His nature good, but His actions are good. Amen? Can I ask y'all a question? Have you ever been talking to somebody, you know, just talk, and they look at you, and, you know, they kind of get your attention, and they say, talk's cheap. Has that ever happened to you? Man. And you understand what they mean by that, right? You know, you can talk about it all day long, or you can actually go out and do it. Amen? Talk's cheap. But now whenever it comes to God, you see, all through the Bible, it describes His nature is good. His nature is good. His character, His nature is good. God is good. God is good. But I want to tell you something. Talk's cheap whenever it comes to God too. He puts His money where His mouth is. And not only is His nature all about being good, His character is all about being good, but His actions are good. Amen? I mean, whenever we begin to interact with God in the book of Genesis, one of the things that you begin to see is God begins to do creation. 6 days it took Him to create it all. 6 days. Understand this. If you're reading some kind of literature out there that tells you that each one of those days was an allotted 1,000 years, or there was a period of time in between, you know, this day and that day, folks, don't believe that for a minute. Don't believe that God could not have created everything that there was to be created in 6 days. Let me tell you something. If God would have decided, He could have done it in 6 seconds. Are you following what I'm saying? People say, well, God just couldn't have done it. I want to tell you something. My God is not limited by the idea of evolution. Come on. So in 6 days, God created the heaven and the earth. And all the way through there, you know what He got through? He gets kind of like to the end of the day, you know, whenever the whistle went off at 5 o'clock. And He'd look at all that He did. And you know what He said? He said, it's good. It's good. Now I want you to think about this. It was good because He was good. There's a theme here. I'm telling you, there's a theme here. All the way through his creative actions, there's this word used repeatedly over and over again. It's good, it's good, it's good. God described as good the things that he had made on the various days of creation. And whenever he got to the overall work of creation, this is what he said? He said, it's very good. He looked at it, he said, man, it's very good. You know, sometimes, man will make the iPhone and we go, wow, that's fantastic. That is just awesome. Whoa, the iPhone. God made the rabbit and he said, it's good. And I want to tell you something, them rabbits are going to be running long after those iPhones go. Poof. Come on. He gets to the end of creation and he goes, hey, it's very good. So according to the Bible now, and I just kind of went through a whole bunch of scriptures here, and I just wanted to tell you that this theme is all through the Bible. It's all about his nature. It's all about his actions. And this is, life is good, and the reason life is good is because God is good. God is good. According to the scriptures, we got to understand the goodness of God in the working out of all that he does. God is good. God is good. God is so good. Whenever I first went to Montana, you have to understand, that's the first senior pastor I'd ever been a part of. And I went into a little congregation, about 30 people. We had enormous growth. The first day we were there, we went from 30 to 35 because I had 5 people in my family. And we have our first service and I'm just gloating over the growth. I mean, exponential growth. And I got there and like the first couple of weeks, I'm preaching along one Sunday morning and I made the statement, God is good. Jesse, you weren't part of our church in Montana, were you? I mean, I said, God is good. And the whole congregation said, all the time. I mean, whoa, I said, whoa, hello. I never heard a congregation ever do that in my whole life. You have to understand, I've lived a very sheltered life, I guess. But that congregation, I mean, man, they weren't timid about it. They didn't say, God is good all the time and say it like that. I mean, they just got up with their voices and just, I mean, I went out the back door. Not all the way. I turned around and came back. God is good all the time. Yeah, y'all are getting into this. According to the scriptures, whenever we begin to try to understand the goodness of God, one of the things we've got to begin to look at is the way that God has worked his plan. You realize that God had a plan? You realize that this whole heaven and earth thing, it was all planned out? I don't know if he had some kind of whiteboard up in heaven that he drew some pictures on. I don't know if he had some schematics. No, he really didn't. Man, it was just all in his mind. But it was all planned. And whenever he brought it forth, it was perfect. Amen? It was very good as he said it was. But you have to understand that creation wasn't his only plan. You see, creation was only a part of his plan. Because you see, even before creation, God wanted a people. You've heard me talk about that earlier in this message. You see, whenever Moses was out there in the middle of the wilderness and wandering around and, you know, the people of God were there, that was his nation, his holy nation that he had delivered out of the hands of the Egyptians. God wanted a people then, but it started way back a long time ago, even before the creation of the world. God had this amazing plan where he was going to have a people. And so whenever you began to look at the master plan of God being worked out, I got to tell you something. All the way from start to where we are today, what you see over and over and over and over as God works this master plan, that it is very, very good. I mean, the master plan of salvation. And I'm born again, folks. I am born again. This morning, if it just quit ticking here, you know, and I just went, and this sermon wouldn't ever finish getting preached unless somebody wants to step up. These notes are pretty good, and you could just take off with it. They're really not pretty good. They're all marked on, and probably only me and God understand what they mean. But if I died this morning, I'm telling you, I would enter into the gates of heaven because I'm born again, because I am one. I am one that I have been a partaker of the plan of salvation. God has this wonderful plan for human creation. A wonderful plan. A very, very good plan. I like that word. That good is just that word good is a good word. So according to God's purpose, you see, that plan that He's been working on, even before creation, God was working on this plan so that He could do something so fantastic for His human creation. This plan that He's been working on for all of these millennia, it's taken a lot of patience. I mean, let me just ask you a question. What if you had something you wanted to get done and it was really important and it was really good? And you came to me and I said, well, I tell you what, I think it's going to take about 6,000 years and you'll have to wait that long. How many of you go, 6,000 years? I mean, for heaven's sake, if it takes them more than a minute and a half at the McDonald's drive-thru, you're jumping up and down in your car. What's taking them so long? What are they going to do, butcher that cow or something? Be out there digging those potatoes to make me some fries? It's been 45 seconds and I'm still not served. Do y'all understand what I'm trying to say? Humanity is impatient. But God's been working this plan for 6,000 years. No, He's really been working it longer than that. But that's just whatever we found out about it. 6,000 years ago, He's working this plan. A very, very good plan. And it's according to His purpose. It's taken time. It's taken patience. It's taken endurance. I want to tell you something. This plan has not been easy. Come on. This plan hasn't been easy. But I tell you, it's been good. All of it's been good. God is good, and that goodness is seen as He accomplishes purpose. You know, I've been talking about a people. God wants a people. Can I right here in the middle of the sermon just kind of change that whole terminology up? Because, you know, it's more than just a people to God. God wants a family. And what God's been doing for these last 6,000 years that we know about anyway, is He's been working this plan. And it's taken a lot of time, it's taken a lot of patience, it's taken a lot of endurance. It never has been easy, but He's accomplishing His purpose to expand His family, to make His family bigger. The Watson household and the Blue household, we came across some really nice information a couple of weeks ago. And you have to understand, in our church family here, you know, we have a church family. We're going to be expanding here before very long. Because we've got folks going to have babies all over the congregation. Got Amanda Desjardins, who's due in February. We got Leah Ballou, who's due in March. We've got Vera Hoffman, that's due in April. And then Jalen Ballou, which is my daughter, is due in May. So just bang, 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 four babies. We're going to expand our family. We're going to have to build us a bigger nursery. I'm going to have three grandkids. That's awesome. I love grandkids. Grandkids actually think I'm cool. I don't know. I mean, I do my stupid magic tricks for them, and they think it's cool. You know, they just go, my kids, they just, Dad, just put it up, please. God's trying to expand His family, though. He's trying to make His family as big as it could possibly get. Are you with me? Remember, He wanted a people, but I've changed that terminology. He wants a family. He wants a family so He can love on that family. And He's been working this plan. He's been working it with patience. He's been working it with endurance. And He's saying, man, I'm going to accomplish my purpose. I'm going to accomplish my plan. I'm going to have me a big family. Now, my wife and I, we went crazy. We had four kids. Four kids. One day we were at an Amish furniture store in Billings, Montana. And we went in there because I love oak furniture. And I went in there, we're looking at it. And we found a table and chairs for the dining room, you know, that seated 24. They had 24 chairs around this dude. Big old huge oak table. And I told my wife, I said, wife, if our kids go out and do what we did, we're going to have a table that big. I can't even... Lord, take me soon. Yeah, we're going to be in the yard in our house because we ain't going to have, a table wouldn't even fit in our house. Sad thing about that, just a footnote to the story, a few months went down and that whole store burned down. That table was in it. I just said, Lord, what a waste, what a waste. Okay, so now let's understand this a little bit. Remember, I told you that the reason for creation wasn't just so everything could be. The reason for creation was so that God could work out this plan so that he could have this family. So we get creation, and God creates everything. And remember I said, he gets at the end of it, he said, man, it's very good. But we know that it didn't stay that way, yes? Because God said, hey, don't eat that. Don't touch that thing in the middle of the garden. Don't mess with that tree. It's not for you. Just leave it alone. But we know that creation ultimately messed up. Adam and Eve broke the universe. The fall of man took place. We know that from that moment on, there was a real problem with God having a family. Amen? It's a real problem with it because sin entered the world. And you see, sin is what keeps his family from him. And so there's the fall. But right after the fall, man, if you just get a hold of the whole story of the gospel of Jesus Christ, one of the things you'll see is all the way back there in Genesis, God begins to work his plan of salvation. Has this guy named Seth born to Adam and Eve, and from Seth comes the bloodline, if you would, that God is ultimately going to bring forth the Messiah. So Seth is born. We know because we've read the book that Seth literally becomes the great, 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 I don't know how many greats, but great grandfather of Jesus Christ. And from there, from Seth and all of his brothers and things going out into the world, we know that things got pretty bad. And then there came a time whenever God literally had to deal with the wickedness of the world. And we know that from the wickedness, God decided that he was going to destroy humanity through the flood. And he brought the flood on, but he saved one family. He found one guy on the earth, a guy named Noah, and Noah was doing a good job, amen? Noah was just there running his 7-Eleven, serving Slurpees, and God comes and said, Noah, I want you. He really wasn't running a 7-Eleven, okay? I just was seeing if you guys were awake. But God says, Noah, I need you to do something for me, a real project. He has him build this boat. We know that Noah and his family survived the flood because God was working his plan. You remember a while ago I said, this plan hasn't always been easy. It hasn't always been easy, but I'll tell you something about this plan. No matter what part of it you look at, ultimately you can find the goodness of God in the midst of that plan. Because I want to tell you something. Can I just tell you something? I think if I was God, I think I would erase them all. I think I would have just said, it's over with. But God in his loving kindness and his goodness, you remember he said to Moses, he says, man, I'm gonna let my goodness pass by you. God was good in that he chose Noah and put him on a boat and protected him and his family. And then there was this guy named Abram. And God chose him to literally become the father of a mighty nation that would ultimately be God's nation. So he raises up Abraham, and we know from Abraham, along comes Moses. We talked a little bit about him. Moses became the deliverer of his people. And now, I got to tell you, after Moses, there was a whole lot of kookiness that went on. God's people would get close to God, and they would obey his commandments. And man, goodness would just be poured down upon them. You remember? Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Y'all remember that, man? God would just pour down his goodness on them and his people were blessed. And then his people, it was like they would lose their minds. They'd go off and follow other gods. They'd follow gods that were whittled in a carpenter shop. Come on. They would pray to a god that was cast in a molten casting and set up on the fireplace mantle instead of the one true and only God. And Israel, it says there would be a falling away, and then there would be a coming back. Israel would come crawling back to God and say, God, I'm so sorry for being so stupid. And then you know what? God would forgive them and he'd bless them, and then there'd be another falling away, and then there'd be another coming back. And in the middle of that falling away and coming back, God, man, he raises up this guy named King David. Y'all have read about him? Killed this one guy with a. It's a great story. Arose to be the greatest king that the world has ever known. And then after David, you know, because David got old, started getting those AARP offers in the mail. Supplemental health insurance offers. David got old and eventually he died. And then you know what happened? The same scenario. There was a falling away and then a coming back and then a falling away and a coming back. And you see that all the way through the Old Testament. You see it all the way right up until the beginning of the New Testament. And you know what? God is working His plan. Remember I told you He's working His plan through creation. He's working His plan through the fall. He's working His plan through this bloodline. He's working His plan through Noah and the flood. He's working His plan through Abraham. He's working His plan through Moses. He's working His plan through them falling away and coming back, falling away and coming back. He's working His plan through David. He's working His plan. You know why? Because He wants a bigger family. He just wants a bigger family. So we enter into the New Testament and all of a sudden we find that there is a conversation between an angel and a young girl named Mary. God chose this girl, and I don't have any idea why. The Bible really doesn't go into a lot of detail other than she was special in a lot of ways. But He decides that He is literally going to implant His own seed in the womb of this girl. And this girl ultimately would bring forth the Son of God. Man. I want to tell you folks, we can skip right over that Christmas time. You know, this is the story of Christmas. But I want to tell you something that's a big, big, big thing. God decided to come to earth and take on the form of man. He was 100% man. He was 100% God. He was God in the flesh, Emmanuel. God was working His plan. He was working His plan. He says, man, I want a big family. I want to have an amazingly big family. I got to have a big family. God is good. God is good. So He finds this woman and pretty soon 9 months have passed and this woman brings forth this child and wraps Him in swaddling clothes and lays Him in a manger. He showed us Himself through this man named Jesus. There came a time whenever Jesus was no longer wrapped in swaddling clothes, man. He was running around playing soccer. He's going out with the neighborhood boys. You know, I wonder if Jesus ever failed a test at school, you know? Was he always good to his little brothers? I've always wondered that. Or did he like give them a wedgie every now and then? Don't look at me. What did he just say? Jesus? I've just always wondered things like that. But Jesus is growing up. He's becoming a man. Ultimately, whenever He's 30 years old, we know what happened. Jesus enters into the ministry the Father had for Him. And the whole idea of this ministry is so that the Father could show Himself to humanity. You see, before Jesus, God was, for the most part, a very unapproachable God. You couldn't get close to Him. There was the Holy of Holies. And man, one time a year, the high priest got to go in. There was this cleansing process. And oh, it was just for Him and Him alone. And everybody else had to stand afar off. But all of a sudden, Jesus is walking the hills of Galilee, He's sailing across the lake. He's ministering in Bethsaida. He's ministering in Bethany. He's going into Jerusalem and He's showing people who God is. But we know just after a little over 3 years of ministry, there came a piece to this whole plan that just boggles my mind. I can't with my human mind wrap around what God did. See, as He's working this plan, this very good plan, because God is good, He actually allows His innocent Son to be crucified. I just, come on now, help me here. I wouldn't want my son to be crucified if he was guilty. Come on. But yet here we have an innocent man in that of Jesus Christ, literally taken to the cross. The cross of shame, to be crucified in public before all. He was crucified in between two horrible, heinous convicts. Are you with me? He died a sinner's death up on the hill called Golgotha. And all the while, you remember a while ago I told you, man, this plan's taken a long time. Almost 5,000 or 4,000 years this plan is taken. And all of a sudden God brings forth His Son. And now His Son is hanging on a cross. This thing all of a sudden, man, it gets tough. All the time this plan is being worked, there are some really hard parts of this plan. And so now you have Jesus that gives up His last breath on the cross. And we know at that moment that literally the temple veil, behind that veil was the Holy of Holies. It's torn in two. A very symbolic thing that God is now saying to all of humanity. He's saying, hey, I'm going to get me a family now. And I want to tell you something about my family. Anytime they want to, they can come into the Holy of Holies. We know that Jesus was taken off the cross. His body was ministered to. He was laid into a tomb. And we know on the third day, man, and this is another one of those things that just, I can't understand the crucifixion. Yes, I can understand it in part. Please don't misunderstand me. But I can't get my head around how big it was that God came and died for me. God came. The one who opened His mouth and said, let there be. He hung on the cross for me. It was God. And now on the third day after He was placed into this tomb, the Bible says that He came back to life. Woo! Can't understand that one either. Been dead for 3 days, and man, there's all kinds of crazy theories and ideas out there. They said he wasn't really dead. They drugged him and his heart was just slowed down. They thought he was dead. I'm going to tell you something. Hooey to that. He was dead. He was graveyard dead. And in the midst of him being dead, you realize Jesus couldn't even sit still while he's dead. He went down, ascended into the bowels of earth, took the keys of death, hell, and the grave away from Satan, and He led captivity captive. He took all those Old Testament saints and marched them to heaven. Abraham's up there now going, woo! Sarah, baby! We made it. He's busy. In those 3 days, He was in the tomb, and now He comes forth resurrected, triumphant. He's working His plan, man. He's working His plan. God has got a good plan. Doesn't just stop there, though. Man, the promise of salvation went out to the Jews first. You realize that God had this nation, He had this people all this time, you know? And all of a sudden it gets to Jesus. And Jesus, because of Him, God's families, He opened it up to some folks that weren't all Jews. Are y'all with me? And man, that's good news for me because I don't think I got 1 ounce of Jewish blood in me. I really don't know what I got in me. It's red because I've seen it a few times. But I don't know exactly where it comes from, but this is what I know. That if I don't have one drop of Jewish blood in me, that there was a way made so that I could be part of this family. God is a good God. He's been working this plan and He's going, man, J.D. Watson, I want you to be part of my family. I want you to be part of this amazing, good plan that I'm working. I've been working it. Even before creation, I've been working on getting myself a family. You go, well, man, Pastor, this thing about, you know, His death and His resurrection, man, that's all great. That bought for me salvation. I could just simply go to God and just say, God, forgive me. Confess my sins. I believe that You are God. I believe You died and rose again. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth. And man, because I just believe it, I get it. And y'all are looking around saying, well, that ain't nothing big deal. Let me just explain this to you. You go to Walmart today. Load your buggy up with all the good stuff. You wheel it up there to one of them checkers and just go, just because I believe I'm going to get this, I'm going to get it. And just see how far out the door you'll get with those groceries. You understand what I'm saying? You go to Walmart, they're going to say, excuse me, ma'am, you can't just believe you'll get them. You have to pay for them. We need some hard money here. Are you all with me? But you see, salvation, the greatest gift that's ever been offered to mankind, God just says, all you have to do is just believe it. Hallelujah. Come on. Hallelujah. We are saved by faith, not by works, lest anybody can boast. It's not because of what we do. It's not because of how we look. Not because of what church we go to. It's just because I believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again. And He's made this unbelievable offer to me. And this plan for God to get a family. He says, you can be saved. All you got to do is believe on me. But His death on the cross, His resurrection, it doesn't stop there. Woo! Woo! You flip a few pages forward, what you're going to find out is that He's also coming back for us. I mean, Jesus, while He was here on this earth, He left some clues, like some breadcrumbs behind that we could follow. He says, listen, guys. He says, if I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Because in my Father's house are many mansions. If I go, I'm going to come back and get you. I want to tell you something. If God tells you He's going to come back and get you, He's going to come back and get you. He's a word keeper. He keeps His word. He's coming back for us. If you go ahead of me in death and you enter into the presence of God, understand this, you're going to do that without a physical body. You're just going to be your spirit. Your soul is going to be there in heaven. Your body is going to be somewhere on this earth. But there's going to come a day when the Bible says, in the twinkling of an eye. Whoa, you know how fast your eye can twinkle? Pretty fast. It's going to happen. It says, in the twinkling of an eye, there's going to be a couple of things that takes place. First, the trump of an archangel is going to sound. I don't know if everybody on earth is going to hear it. I don't really even care if they hear it. All I'm concerned about is the next two parts. It says the dead in Christ are going to rise first. All those people that have gone on before us, and they're now in the arms of Jesus Christ, they are literally going to come back and get their bodies. Come on. And their bodies are going to be glorified on the way back up. They're going to go like a yo-yo. The Bible says it's going to take place in the twinkling of an eye. I'm telling you, it's going to be a fast yo-yo. Faster. Because there's still more to happen in this twinkling. It says that the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then those that are alive and remain. I'm alive and I'm remaining right now. It says they're going to be caught up to meet Him in the air. All of this is going to take place in the twinkling of an eye. I'm telling you, man, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be, I hope like everything, I'm in the middle of weed eating or something. Some horrible job that I want to be delivered from. I hope I'm not in the middle of a blizzard. And even if I'm in the middle of a blizzard, I give God total permission to just snatch it out of my hand. In the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Those that are alive and remain are being caught up to meet Him in the air. And folks, this is what's going to happen. That moment that takes place, and you know, you go, wow, man, that's the end of time. That's the end of humanity coming to know Jesus Christ. Understand this, there's going to be even more chances after that for people to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. But those that are called the Church of Jesus Christ, He's going to bring us up to Him. And I'll tell you what we're going to be. We're going to be a family. Now, you remember I told you I had a hard time getting a hold of God coming down in flesh and dying for me. I just can't get a hold of that with my brain. I really can't get a hold of this Him raising from the dead thing. I'm telling you, man, that is amazing. But this next one I'm going to throw out there, The Bible tells us that we are going to live forever as His family, with absolutely no chance of ever messing up. Are you with me? Because see, I'm thinking, man, if they just turn me loose into heaven, I'm going to mess something up. Something's going to end up broken, and He's going to say, did you do that? I'm going to go, I don't think I did. It's Jared. It was Justin. I'll blame somebody. But you have to understand that we're going up with perfection. Our body's going to be incorruptible. Our body's going to be immortal. You understand that? Incorruptible. We cannot be corrupted because sin is going to be taken and dealt with once and for all. There will be no more wickedness. There will be no more sin. It will be gone. And we will be a family living forever and ever and ever and ever and ever with God. But you got to understand what's taking place now, because we ain't there forever and ever yet. We're still here. Come on. Some of you still are. A couple of you have dozed off. But you have to understand the Trinity, the triune God, God the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. You know what they're up to right now? Do you know what they're up to right now? This very moment, they're expanding the family of God. In Hebrews 2:10, it says, bringing many sons to glory. Woo, I like that. That's what the Holy Spirit's up to. That's what Jesus is up to. That's what the Father is up to right now. Expanding His family, getting as many people in His family as He possibly can. You say, well, why does God want a big family? I mean, some of you out there going, I kind of want a small family. You know, just like 1.5 kids. It's hard to have a real... families with just one kid, you're just hamstrung. Because it just prohibits you from being a real parent sometimes. Because if anything gets broken in your house, you know who did it. Got one kid? Man, whenever you got four of them, things get complicated. You got to put your best parenting skills to... I'm just being silly. Sometimes I wished I could have whittled mine down to one kid. In fact, I'll be honest with you. There's a couple times I could have whittled them down to nothing. I remember one of my kids made a statement to me one time, and I said, listen, me and your mom were doing just fine before you came along. We were doing just fine. We had it all made. We had everything together. We weren't nearly as stupid as you thought we are. But God has this idea. He doesn't want a little family. He wants a big family. And so he's expanding His family. And so you've got to begin to ask the question, why does God want such a big family? You see, the purpose is to bring human beings to eternal life in this loving family relationship with God. To make many, go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, to make many in His image. I've been telling you, God's been working this plan. He's been working this plan for years. Millennia, He's been working this plan. And whenever you look at Him and the way He has worked this plan, the way He has brought about His purpose, I can tell you what it reveals to you about God. It reveals to you His character. It reveals to you His nature. It reveals to you His actions as they pertain to mankind. I got to tell you something. God must love mankind a whole lot, because my patience would have ended a long time ago. I would have just looked at Jesus and I said, hey, let's just take the few we got and let's go. Some of you are out there going, I cannot believe a pastor is that impatient. Believe it. Just believe it. I mean, a long time ago, I would have said, an end to this plan. Let's just cut our losses here. But God has been working this plan. And what it does is it reveals His character. It reveals His nature. He shows us what it is that He wants us to become. I could stop right there and preach a whole sermon on that. He wants us to become like Him. His character is pure. His character is holy. His character is loving. And in this revealing of His holy nature to His creation, one of the things we've got to get a hold of is He reveals His plan and how wonderful His plan is, how big His plan is, how much He went to bring this plan to fruition in our lives is we've got to understand that God is good. In Psalm 25, verse 8, it says, God is upright, or good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He teaches sinners in the way. In Matthew, we see a real weird kind of interaction between the disciples and Jesus. Some folks that are following Jesus around, it wasn't just one of His 12, but He had a lot of disciples, a lot of followers, if you would, in that day and time. And in Matthew 19, verses 16 and 17, it says, "Now behold, one came to Him and said, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus looks at it." Now remember, this is Jesus. He says, "Why do you call Me good?" All this guy did was just say, "Good teacher." And Jesus says, "Why do you call Me good? No one is good but one, and that is God." So here we get this thing that Jesus is supposed to be doing is pointing out God to humanity. One of the statements He made was, God is good. Only one source of goodness, and that's God. It's the only place it is. God is good. He's been working this amazing plan. Millennia after millennia, He's been going to distances that you and I, we have a hard time wrapping our minds around. He gets to His Son is crucified, His Son dies for our sins. He's working His plan so that He can have a bigger family, so that He can love more people. Are you with me? That's what this is all about, so that He can just love more people. I'm getting excited about being a grandfather. I'm loving it. I'm teaching them goofy stuff. I'm just loving it. I just want to sit on the couch, have all my grandkids come to me, and I just want to ruin them in some way. You know what I mean? Teach them some goofy thing that their fathers or mother did whenever they were living in my house so that they can punish them. I want my grandkids to get excited. I just want to love. Somebody asked me, said, "Well, you going to spoil your grandkids?" And I said, "No, I'm just going to love them. I don't want spoiled grandkids. Come on. I just want grandkids to know they're loved." See, I'm seeing more and more as I grow and get a little bit older, the heart of God. God just wants a family around Him that He can just bless them and minister to them and love on them. And He wants us to be part of that family. That's the crazy part of this equation. He wants this hick from the hills of New Mexico to be part of His family. And He has went to great lengths so as to make a way that I could be part of His family. Man, God is good. Woo, man. I mean, you talk about life being good. Life is good. I don't care if you're in the middle of fielding a real hard curveball right now and you're thinking, "Man, where did that come from?" I'm telling you, even in the middle of a crisis, God is good. God is good. And because He's so good, it makes our life good. I got to tell you the truth. I mean, it's not good sometimes. Things we go through are very tough sometimes. They really try us. But in the midst of everything that we go through, we can look at a God that's been making this plan happen year after year, millennia after millennia, and finally we get this opportunity that we know is coming, that we're going to be caught up to meet Him in the air, and forever we will be in His presence. We've got to understand life is good because we've got a God that made it good. Corey, I'm going to ask you to come and help me close this thing this morning. Folks, I got to just say this in closing. If you're not part of God's family this morning, you are not partaking of the goodness that God so wants you to have.